Father, we come here together. We come to bring you praise. We come to glorify your name. Lord, we partake of this memorial of the saving sacrifice of your only Son, remembering his gift on our behalf. Lord, we realize that we are not worthy of this overwhelming love you have shown us. And Father, we ask only that you seal our hearts to your purpose. Lead us in the way you have for us to go. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts to your word and that you give us tender hearts that are surrendered to you, that you will do your will in us. And as we go into this time of study in your word, Lord, we ask that you give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and a willingness to surrender our will to your service. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. So, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Galatians that Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. Of course, he didn't write that to somebody else. But anyway, so last week, Pastor Heath started with Galatians 1, and he wanted to make sure that everyone understood the gospel. He presented the gospel that Paul presented to the church of Galatia. And this gospel was the one that had been revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. And Paul explained that it is by faith alone that we are saved. And he explained that the revelation of the gospel came to him directly from Christ himself. And Paul explained how he was once a hater and a persecutor of the early church. But through this divine revelation made to him through God's grace, that he became an apostle, he became a disciple, he became one set aside to preach the truth. We see this in Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul then goes on to tell how he went to Arabia. There were no other disciples. There were no other apostles. There wasn't anybody else in Arabia at that time teaching the gospel. So Paul went there and he was taught by Christ himself the gospel of truth, the gospel of salvation. And then after a while, he went up to Damascus and spent some time up there. And then he went to Jerusalem and he met with Peter or Cephas. It was just a real quick visit, didn't really stay very long, just came and then left. And then after he left, he went up to the region of Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia is where Tarsus is, and that's where Paul was from. Mm-hmm. And he was teaching the gospel in the region, and people didn't even know what he looked like. It's not like this modern age where your picture is all over the TV or on the internet or in papers or whatever. If they hadn't seen him, actually seen his face, then they wouldn't know what he looked like. But the churches only knew. Now let's see what Galatians 1, 23 and 24 says. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So here is Paul. Paul was once, at one point, the destroyer. He was once the reviler. He was once the persecutor of the faith. And now here he is preaching the gospel of salvation. And the churches are praising God. And they don't know that the person who's preaching to them is the same person that was once persecuting them. That person who once reviled them. Likewise, here I am. I'm standing here before you and I'm preaching to you this gospel. And I was a man who once reviled the church. I was once anti-Christ. I was a man who thought that the church was nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, that it was a money-making power grab, and that there was nothing holy about him. But now, here, by the grace of God and by His love and by that salvation that comes from Christ Jesus, now here I am, I stand here, and I will preach to anyone who will listen. I will tell you the gospel of salvation. Salvation through grace. Redemption through the love of Christ, just the same as Paul. These 1,000+ years later, that gospel is still the truth. No matter what, God still loves, and God still saves through grace. God still saves through faith. God does not save through our works or through our deeds or through our acts of righteousness. God saves by His loving grace and mercy alone. Now, Paul, on his first missionary trip, he preached around in the area of Syria, Cilicia, Cyprus, Pamphylia, that's fine, Laconia, Phrygia, Lydia. He bounced around there for 14 years. And he joined up with Barnabas in Antioch. And you see on the map over on this right side, up there where the star is, that's Antioch. He was from Tarsus, which is just right over there across from Antioch. But he traveled around all that region there, what today would be Turkey and Syria and all of that area. So it was while on this missionary journey, when Paul and his team came back to Antioch, that they began to run into a teaching by the Judaizers. It doesn't really say who these people necessarily were, but it was probable that these people were Pharisees that either had converted or who were pretending to be converted. But these people were saying that the Gentiles could not be truly saved unless they complied with the law. And for men, that meant being circumcised. And unless they submitted themselves to the law, they were not truly saved. And Paul and Barnabas, they were steadfast in their belief that salvation was by grace. Salvation came from God. And they tried to convince these people. But in the end, it was decided that Paul and Barnabas, and along with a fellow named Titus, who was an uncircumcised Gentile believer, that they should go up to Jerusalem and present their gospel before what was called the Jerusalem Council. And that was James and John and Cephas, or Peter. We read about that in Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So here now we have Paul and his team, and they're heading up to Jerusalem, and they're going to talk to the Jerusalem Council. Now this is where we come into today's scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run, or had run, in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So, 14 years, Paul had been out preaching this gospel around the area of Greece and Syria and that. And now he comes to James and John and Peter, those who were considered to be the foundation of the church, the pillars of the church. And he presents his gospel to them in private. And this is understandable, because he wants to make sure that for the last 14 years, he hasn't been out preaching something that they won't support. And it's easier to explain and to justify to three people than it is to a large group, because everybody's going to have their, but what if, but I think, oh, why not? You know, everybody's going to come with all these different viewpoints, and you'll never get them all to believe it at the same time. But if he gets these three, he gets James and John and Peter, and he convinces them and he shows them the truth of the gospel that he's preaching, then it's easier to go forward from there. Now he says that Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, see, he was not even being compelled to be circumcised. And Titus was a test case, more or less. If he was compelled to be circumcised, then other Gentile believers would be too. But if not, if Titus was not forced to be circumcised, then freedom from the law would be confirmed. So what he brought Titus along with him and explained the gospel. And if they were going to force him to be circumcised, it was more or less going to break. It was more or less going to break the early church, because there was going to be this. Unless you're under the law, you can't be saved. But that's not the gospel that Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching the gospel of salvation through faith, through grace. So that was a really sticky point. And it turned out that they didn't have to do that. So Paul was defending the gospel, and this defense of the gospel is called apologia in Greek. It is, this is where we get our term apologetics. Paul explains the gospel and how it is the truth. This gospel of salvation by grace, with grace being everything. Paul does not back down. Indeed, how could he? This is something that we are seeing today, however. We are seeing people, we are seeing entire churches, in fact, backing down from the truth. We are seeing that they turn from the fact that grace is the saving power of God. These churches are turning away from that. They're saying, no, grace is no longer the saving power of God. Instead, humanity is setting itself up to have more power than God. They're saying that it is only by our hands, that it is our works that we're saved. What they're doing is they're putting the traditions of men in place of God. They're saying that it's by our hand that we're made right with God. Cutting God and Jesus completely out of the picture. This humanism in the church is nothing new. We see it right here, right here in this gospel, in the earliest days of the church. It was the same thing that had blinded the Jews so badly and sent them down the wrong path that they were so off target, even back at the exile, that Isaiah says this in Isaiah 29. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. So these people, their fear of the Lord is taught through religion. How is that? That doesn't work. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 8, that these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We see Paul and his defense of the gospel, his unwavering stand for Christ before the Jerusalem Council. Paul proved to them that he had been given the gospel to take to the Gentiles, as Peter had been sent to the Jews. Now, this is the same gospel, the one that Paul had and the one that Peter had. They're not two different gospels. But Paul's mission was to take the gospel out into the world, predominantly to the Gentiles. And so it was after this meeting in Jerusalem, and seeing how fervent Paul was in his defense of the gospel, that the elders, James, Peter, and John, gave their support to Paul and only asked him to remember the poor, which was something that Paul was eager to do anyway. And we see this in Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, the poor that they're talking about here are the believers in Jerusalem. Now, these people had absolutely nothing. Because they were believers, they couldn't work. And nobody would hire them because they were kicked out of the synagogue. And so they were no longer in any kind of infrastructure or support that the Jews had for each other. So these people were absolutely the poorest of the poor. And the only thing that they had to live on was the contributions by all the rest of the churches that came to Jerusalem. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So these are the collections that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He speaks of it to the Thessalonians, he talks about these collections to everybody because it's a big deal. Because these people, these saints in Jerusalem, are literally dying. They're literally starving to death because they have nothing. And so Paul, he wants to provide for these people. So through all of the tests that Paul was given, to presenting his gospel and the test of whether or not Titus would have to be circumcised or not, whether we were actually saved by grace and free from the law or not saved by grace and under the law, all of these tests, Paul proved his authority. He proved that he was given this gospel and the authority to preach it by Christ himself. And the Holy Spirit testified through Paul that he was redeemed and sealed for the gospel's sake, set aside to present that gospel to the whole known world. He demonstrated to the church elders that he would not back down in his defense of the gospel. And so, now, he was in fellowship with them for the cause of Christ. And now, this is going to come to an even bigger test. We read in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, Paul is not saying that Peter was preaching a different gospel. Paul is saying that Peter was being a hypocrite. When they were all by themselves, just Paul, Barnabas, and Peter, Peter was content to eat and hang out with the Gentiles. But as soon as these folks from Jerusalem, sent by James, as soon as these people showed up, well, then Peter became very self-conscious and reverted to the ways of Judaism. Those ways say that a Jew cannot associate with a Gentile. But Paul understood quite clearly that the same Holy Spirit that had sealed those earliest Jewish believers also sealed these new Gentile ones as well. And Peter should have known better. He was sent to a Gentile household before anyone else had taken the gospel out. We see this in Acts 10, verse 28. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." We see it also in Acts 10, verses 44 through 48. So back then, Peter was told the household of Cornelius the gospel. So while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now here we see that Peter knew full well that the Holy Spirit was not given out with any kind of partiality, but was freely given to those who heard the gospel and believed. But Peter, he didn't hold on to that knowledge. Instead, he played the hypocrite and badly disappointed Paul. You think about that for a minute. You see, Peter had some extreme swings in his walk with the Lord. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him heal a crippled man in the temple. We've seen him speak with power and authority, that same power and authority of Jesus Christ, to the Sanhedrin when they told him, "No, you can't preach the name of Christ." But he says, "No, I'm going to preach the name of Christ." We have seen him fail, and not just, "Oh, oops, I boo-booed," but full-on head-shaking, "Oh my gosh, Peter, what did you just do? These mess-ups." I mean, he denied Christ 3 times, told him that he would die with him, and then denied him. When all the rest of the followers, after Christ had said that you must eat my body and drink my blood, and all these other followers were turning away, and Christ asked the disciples, "Well, do you want to leave me too?" And Peter says, "Where would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life." So he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And then not 2 minutes later, turns around and forbids him to go to Jerusalem to die. "No, you can't do that." And so he's rebuked as Satan. Peter has some stability issues there. He forgets what he had just said at Cornelius' house. He forgets that Christ determines who is forgiven, that God alone gives the Holy Spirit. And with God, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, free nor slave. And we will get into that in the very next chapter. But Paul, who used to be the reviler, Paul who used to persecute the church, Paul who was a zealous Pharisee, someone who strictly kept the law, Paul's the first one to rebuke Peter. Paul stood firm on the truth that all who come to the Lord in truth, all who repent and believe the gospel, the true gospel, those people are sealed with the Holy Spirit and they are made children of God. They are neither Jews nor Gentiles. Paul rebukes Peter to his face. And Paul says it like this in Galatians 2:14-16. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by natures and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" Paul calls Peter out, reminding him that it is by grace and grace alone that we are saved, and that grace is a gift of God, not of works. That the law can't save anyone. The law was never designed to save anyone. What the law was designed to do was to point us to Christ. We can't keep the law, so we need the salvation and grace offered by Christ. Peter, in turning his back on Paul and the Gentile brothers and sisters, was reverting to religion. He was reverting to that which cannot save. Can you imagine the mixed messages the new brothers and sisters were getting? Can you imagine how much that hurt Paul? Even Barnabas, his companion on all these trips for 14 years, even Barnabas got caught up in the whole act and turned away, leaving Paul standing alone. But Paul stood in the truth of the gospel. Paul stood his ground. And indeed, he stood in the truth. Paul relates to Peter, and also the reader, and that's us, that if we are being justified in Christ, and Christ is indeed our righteousness, if we take this grace lightly and go back to our old ways, trying to justify ourselves through our own works, essentially trying to have a Christ plus relationship, that kind of salvation, that Christ plus works, or any of those religious offshoots, those things that Pastor showed on this slide with all the red lines going away from the cross. If we try to go that way, if we try to make Christ a minister of sin, we try to make Christ justify our works. And that will not and cannot happen. We try to make God do our will instead of bending to His. And that is what Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So Paul, that man who hated and sought to destroy the early church, understood that if he was to claim salvation, to claim justification in Christ, but then turn again to the old ways that he had supposedly surrendered to Christ, then he would be right back where he was before, even worse off, because having already claimed salvation, but doing his old works again, how could someone now come along beside him and tell him the gospel? Who could tell him that salvation is through repentance when he thinks that he has already been saved, but he isn't? He's being religious. And now we're coming to what I see as some of the most important verses in this chapter. These verses are repeated by Paul in several of his letters, phrased a bit differently, but each one carrying the same impact. These verses describe our stand in the faith, how we are to view ourselves in the light of Christ's grace and salvation if we apply them to our lives. And if we apply them to our lives, we will fulfill the commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and we will also fulfill the one about love your neighbor as yourself. These verses describe how we can live a godly and spirit-filled life away from the religious trappings and all those other false paths that there are out there. So we will start with Galatians 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. It's kind of confusing. I read that like four times and I don't get that. But God led me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So I think that expands what Paul says just a little bit better. We see that Paul understood that through the grace he received from God through Christ, he was free from the law. He had no need to follow the rules of religion. But he made himself a servant to all men, as Christ made himself a servant. And as his master was, so Paul is as well. Paul was free to do anything, but he chose instead to be a servant. He chose to be meek. Now that word meek, do not confuse that with being weak. Meekness is an attribute of human nature and behavior. It's defined as being righteous, being humble, being teachable, being patient under suffering, as being willing to follow gospel teachings. It is an attribute of a true disciple. Meekness has been contrasted with humility as referring to behavior towards others, whereas humility refers to an attitude towards oneself. Meekness means restraining one's own power so as to allow room for others. Meekness is complete self-control, having no need to be defensive about yourself or angry about what others say. Paul chose to be a partaker of the gospel, a partaker of that saving grace offered by God, showing love and patience, just as the Father does, but also showing righteousness and judgment. He didn't let Peter slide with his hypocrisy. He called him out on it. Just like God calls us out on our own follies when we decide to turn to our own desires. Let's look at the next verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Hallelujah. This verse is absolute truth. It expresses the stand that we as believers, as disciples, as followers of Christ, this is how we are to stand on the gospel of the truth. Our lives, our old lives, have been nailed to the cross. Jesus took our sins. He took our old lives and washed them clean. When we repent, when we have that one-on-one time with God, and we surrender, completely surrender our sins and our lives to Him, when we completely understand the weight and the cost of our sins, and we surrender everything to Him, then, as Paul so wonderfully writes, next, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Then we are set free. We're set free by this payment by Christ, His sacrifice on our behalf. We're no longer children of wrath. We are no longer in rebellion to God. We are washed in Christ's own righteousness, and we are new creations in Him. Paul shows the ideal that we should all aspire to, that there should be nothing left in our lives but Christ. Now, Pastor Heath has, and I have as well, we've held up R.C. Chapman as the modern-day example of this type of life. I'm telling you right now that this is what we are called to be. Every one of us as believers, that is how we're called to be. How? How, you might ask, are we supposed to be like this? Myself, personally, I'm more like Peter than I am Paul. But through the process of sanctification, through the daily washing of the Word, through the study of the Word, through the surrendering of my will to that of God, that is how you become like Paul, like R.C. Chapman. That is how we stand. That is how we stand in Christ alone. There is no other. There is no other power under heaven or on earth that can do this. There is only one name. There is only one rock that we are to build on, and that is Christ. This life we live now in the flesh, as Paul said, we are to live by faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ alone. We have a choice, you and I. We can daily pick up our cross and surrender our wills to the one who paid for our very souls. We can follow Him and allow Him to mold us in His image. Or we can turn from Him and allow religion to pervert that beautiful gift, that precious and oh so expensive gift of salvation. The choice is ours, yours and mine. But, as Joshua said in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him sincerely and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose who you will serve. I choose to serve the Lord. I choose to serve the one who bought my life with a heavy price. I choose to live by faith in the Son of God. And that, as believers, that as disciples, that is our stand in the gospel. We cannot, as Paul says in the final verse of Galatians 2, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Do not set aside God's grace. That grace is the only thing standing between you and an eternal life in hell. That grace is the gospel. For we are all sinners, separated from a holy and righteous God. And in that sin, we cannot, by any work of our own, be made clean. It is only by the sacrifice of His Son, Christ Jesus, that we can find salvation and restoration. It is only through His blood that we can be made clean. It is by His blood that we can be reunited with our loving Creator. Folks, I'm asking you, if you're in here listening, or you hear this message out on the internet, and if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you are living a life of religion, a life of rebellion against God, then I am pleading with you. I'm begging you. Repent. Surrender your old life of sin and shame and separation from God. Surrender it to Him. Allow that old life to be crucified with Christ. And accept the free and precious gift of salvation through God's grace. Allow His Holy Spirit to cleanse you and wash you whiter than snow. Be free from the chains that sin wraps us all up in. Live in Christ. Stand for the gospel. And if you are His, if you have been redeemed by that precious blood, and if you are wavering, if you are slowly beginning to drift into the path of religion, into the path of works, then I beg you, wake up. Turn from there. And refresh yourself with a cool drink from the stream of living water. Allow the Word to wash you. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Spend time getting to know the One who loves you. That time is so precious and means everything. Allow God to fill your heart with peace. To fill your soul with love and strength in Him. And as you do, that very light of Jesus Christ will shine through you into this cold and dark world, and all who see that light will say, "What is that in you? I want that light." So let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask that everyone who hears this message understand that it is Your love and Your grace that saves us. Lord, help us to turn from the things that we lust after, those things that do not bring us closer to You. Father, lead us in Your will. Help us to surrender to You. Help us to hear Your Word in our hearts. Help us to let go of the things that separate us from You. Father, open our hearts to You. Open our minds to Your saving Word. Help us to be the children You want us to be. And Lord, please help us to show others through our lives Your light, Your love, and Your grace. Father, we ask these things in the name of Your loving and only Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.